Mom! Mom! Mommy! Ma! Mom! Hey, hon. Do you know where my backpack is? You know where my baseball socks are? Have you seen my wallet anywhere? What's for dinner? What's the surface area of Neptune? Moms, we ask you to know a lot of things. We put a lot of weight on your knowledge of the intricacies of the household and of the world. We expect you to know the schedule for every member in the household, to know the food that we've already consumed and the food that we will. We expect you to know how many Eggo waffles are left in the freezer because we don't want to have that meltdown in the morning when it's time for school and there are no Eggo waffles. We understand the load that you bear mentally. So, on behalf of all of the fellows in the room, we see you. We don't know how you do it. Words of gratitude cannot even begin to cover it. But I'm going to say this phrase so that you don't have to say it for the rest of the day. When the question or the is asked of you and you are expected to give an answer, the answer is already, I don't know, ask your dad. That's the answer already, so you're good. But friends, we all feel the pressure to have the answer, to have it all figured out. What about in our faith? What do I do with the deep questions of faith that stir up in my soul? When I have a thought that challenges a notion about faith that I grew up knowing and believing, and something in my world challenges that. Or maybe when you have a hard time making sense of all that is happening around you, what do you do with that? Or maybe even you read something in the Old Testament, and as you're scrolling through, it makes you say, oof, is that really how it happened? What do we do with that? Do we bury it? Do we ignore it? And just let it kind of fester like a half-eaten go-go squeeze in the bottom of our bag, that the fermentation just starts to expand it a little bit so that whenever we put our bag down just the right way, it's going to explode inside of our bag. Maybe some mental trauma from that in the past. What do we do with those lingering questions? That's what I did as a kid. I just buried it. Because if I have questions like that, then that means that I don't have enough faith, or my faith is not quite enough. And I know that I am saved by grace through faith. And so if my faith is not enough, if I have doubts when nobody else around me has doubts, then maybe that has some impact on my salvation. And so we bury it and just try to muster up enough faith to cover up those hard questions. What I would have gained from greatly is somebody telling me that over 40% of adolescents who are religious in nature report significant doubts or unbelief about their faith. Friends, I hope here at Central Houston Methodist that we create space for those questions to be asked. That we don't feel like we have to just bury those doubts that we have or the questions about the intricacies of our faith. That we create open environments for that. That's why I love in the Global Methodist Church, you may have heard this word rotating around in Sunday school or in other places called catechesis. Catechesis is a big word that just means how we wrestle with the things that we know about God. These catechetical questions that we're going to be leaning into here at the church quite a bit Help us to give space and framework for asking these questions. So today, as we look at the climax of John's gospel, we'll see how we are called to deal with our doubts, our unbelief, in a way that is restorative to our soul and repurposing for our lives. In this series of interactions with the resurrected Savior, we see time and time again that when people interact with a living God, it radically transforms their lives. If you have your Bibles, John chapter 20 is where we're going to be leaning into today. If you have, there should be a seatback Bible in front of you if you didn't bring your Bible. There's also some large print Bibles. If you need one of those, we have those available for you as well. And there's nothing wrong with a good old phone Bible. So John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. And as we open up the Word of God, let's pray. Spirit of the living God, would you meet us here in the midst of the Word of God so that we might be molded and shaped and transformed by your grace? God, you say that the Word is alive and active, sharper than a double-edged sword. God, would you perform heart surgery on us today? That as we lean in and find ourselves in the middle of Scripture, that we might be moved from a place of unbelief to belief, of doubt to believing, by your grace and your love and your mercy. In the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit, and all God's people said, oh, come on, and all God's people said, there we go. John chapter 20, starting in verse 24. The climax of John's gospel. Now Thomas, also known as Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." Wait, Clint. I thought you told me this was the climax of John's gospel. Like chapter 20, at the very beginning of chapter 20, we see the resurrection of Jesus Christ. Is that not the climax of John's gospel? Why is this considered the climax of John's gospel? If you remember, as we've been walking through some of John's gospel in the I Am statements, that it is all about moving the Jewish people from unbelief to belief. I have said these things so that you may have life, so you may believe and that you may have life in my name. John chapter 20, verse 30. This is an important part of John's gospel, is that he helps people to understand the fullness of God is seen in the revelation of the person of Jesus Christ, the divinity of Jesus Christ. That's what this whole gospel is centered around. And so we see in the story of Thomas a movement from unbelief to belief. Now, if you've heard this story or know the name Thomas, you know that Thomas has a nickname, doesn't he? Thomas's nickname is Doubting Thomas. Dan, have you ever lied? An honest man, but a deceiver nonetheless. I shall now call you Dan the Deceiver. Patty, has Steve ever considered his own needs above your needs when he probably should have considered your needs first? Ugh, selfish Steve. And tattling Patty. And if we're going to start calling people a name based on a mistake that they've made, then you can call me Cursing Clint. That'll make the headlines. Hey, come to church, my pastor, Cursing Clint. It might actually get people in the door. I don't know. Who knows? But thanks be to God that our mistakes do not define us. Amen? Can we let Thomas off the hook as we read this text a little bit? I think that there's maybe somebody that needs to hear this side note. This isn't the main point of the message, but you are more than your mistakes. or your failures. You are more than your mistakes and your failures. Repent of those and move on. Do not let those mistakes define your future. The longer that we sit in those, the more they solidify around us and they begin to define us. So today, I just want to tell you, you can move on by the grace and the power of God. If we're going to hold Thomas to this standard, this name, Doubting Thomas, then we also have to call all of the disciples doubting disciples. Because the passage right before this, they've been told by Mary that I have seen the Lord, the same words they spoke to Thomas. And yet they find themselves hunkered up in this room, afraid of the Jews. They didn't believe either until they saw the risen Lord. And what about us? We got to hold ourselves to that same standard. How many times have you heard testimony of the things that God has done in somebody else's life, maybe even in some other part of the country? How many times have you read in Scripture all of the ways that God was with his people, in providence with his people, walking his people through every trial and every tribulation, and yet we don't believe that he can actually meet us in the middle of our situation, that he can be real and present in our moment of need? It's because we, like the disciples, like Thomas, we want to see it with our own eyes. We want to be affirmed in the present, in right now, where is God here in my midst? Friends, I want to tell you that's not wrong. That's okay to desire to see God move. But how we respond in those moments of doubt or unbelief is what makes or breaks our faith. We respond typically in one of two ways, and we'll see the positive of this in Doubting Thomas's story. In Thomas's story, I'm gonna stop calling him Doubting Thomas. In Thomas's story, we either show up in the middle of our doubts and seek after God, or we shut down. We either show up and seek, or we shut down. Hear these words in verse 26. A week later, right after Thomas had said, I am not going to believe at all that this Jesus is resurrected, that he is alive. I'm not going to believe it unless I see it personally. A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. He was sure not to miss this time. It's likely that his disciples were not just there a week later, but were probably there every day that week, hunkered up in that space for fear of the Jews, for fear of persecution out in the world. They may have slept there and maybe made some food runs under the cloak of night so that they could sustain in that space, but they didn't leave that place, most likely. Though Thomas doubted, though he said, I will not believe, he still showed up every day that week, hoping and waiting to see the living Christ. We see this idea of showing up in our doubts all throughout the Psalms. Time and time again, the psalmists are doubting the presence of God. Where in the world are you, God? My enemies are caving in all around me. They are everywhere. How long will you forsake me, O God? And almost every single time, almost without exception, we see the psalmist follow up at the end of the psalm with, yet still I praise you. Yet still I worship you. Yet still you are God. In their doubts, they still show up to seek after God. I have a student of mine several years ago in Kingwood. This student was riddled with doubts. I'm pretty sure on his way to youth group, he would Google hard questions to stump my pastor. And he would come with these really deep and theological and difficult questions. And when we would begin to lay out, either say, hey, I don't know, but I'd love to search with you. Or we would start to answer these questions. It seemed like he just kind of shut off. Like he wanted to have all these doubts, but he didn't want answers because he wanted an opportunity to write off God and to do his own thing. This is what it looks like to shut down. We either show up and seek or we shut down in the midst of our doubts. If Thomas would have left after that day of declaring, I will not believe, he would have never seen his life transformed. If Thomas had left after that moment, we would not be talking about Thomas here this morning over 2,000 years later. For God to meet us in the middle of our doubts, we must show up. We must choose to be present. Verse 26, Thomas meets them in the upper room. He is there waiting for God, for Jesus to be present. It says, though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, peace be with you. Then he said to Thomas, put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Hear these words. Thomas, stop doubting and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Maybe better translated, be not unbelieving, be believing. This is a moment where Jesus shows up to meet Thomas exactly where he is in the middle of his doubts. But he doesn't meet him with a question. He doesn't meet him with a statement. He meets him with a command. This is an imperative statement for Thomas. Stop being unbelieving and believe. Stop doubting and believe. Friends, it's not wrong to have doubts, but it is not okay to be content to stay there. Doubt and unbelief is not a destination. It's an important step in our journey of faith. The moment we make it a destination is the moment that we shut down. And the enemy would love to keep you right there in that space. And he will unless you invite Jesus into that space. So Thomas shows up, and in his unbelief, Jesus meets him right where he is. If I were to tell you that this story is much less about Thomas as it is about Jesus, would you be shocked? Because the real truth in the middle of this story is that God meets Thomas exactly where he needs him to be. When Thomas shows up, all of the doubts that he had, he says, go ahead. I'm right here for you. I will prove myself to you if that's what you need. But Thomas, in that moment, though he was dead set that I need to touch, I need to feel, he doesn't even reach his hands out. Jesus was enough for him in that moment. Jesus is so gracious to meet you and me in the midst of our doubts. Jeremiah 29:13 says, you will seek me and you will find me when you seek me with your whole heart. That's what happens in the next verse. Thomas makes a statement that some scholars would say is the most profound declaration of God's divinity, of Jesus's divinity in all of Scripture. Thomas said to him in response to Jesus's command, stop doubting and believe. Thomas said to him in verse 28, my Lord and my God. This is a pivot point, a moment of change in Thomas's life, a revelation of God's character and nature to him, the fullness of God in Jesus Christ, a confession of his own failures and a declaration of God's greatness, a statement of personal belief, much like we make when we say the Apostles' Creed, my Lord and my God. Because of this moment, this confession of the revelation of the fullness of God seen through the person of Jesus, he would never look back. This declaration changed the course of the world. Thomas is frequently known as the father of the church in India. Thomas went from this place into dangerous trade region and began to preach the gospel from unbelieving to a disciple maker, a church planter in hostile territory. There are still seminaries there in India that have statues of Father Thomas because of the work that he did in that space, because of this one moment in his life where Jesus met him in a time of need. Friends, what is your my Lord, my God moment? Have you had that moment where Jesus met you in the midst of your doubts? Jesus desires to meet you wherever you are. I'm going to wrap up with this. This is what this means for you and for me. These next words that Jesus says to Thomas, I think are also directed to you and I. Then Jesus told him, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed. That's you and me. Blessed are you who have not yet fully seen the glory of God, yet you still believe. Friends, some of us have been given a divine revelation, seen God in very pointed ways. Some of us have not seen the hand of God at work in our lives. But those who show up, when the doubt builds up, those who show up and seek after God with their whole heart will find him. But to those of you who have received special revelation from God, have seen God's handiwork at work, like Thomas, you and I have a special responsibility in this world. You may have heard the phrase, you may be the only Bible that someone reads or the only Jesus that they ever are introduced to. Friends, how does your life tell the story of the gospel? Jesus performed many other signs in verse 30 in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Messiah, the Son of God, and that by believing, you may have life in his name. Friends, if you have seen, what a beautiful gift you've been given and a responsibility entrusted. If you have not seen, friends, show up. Keep searching. And in your doubt, trust the testimony of those who have and believe. This is the word of God for you and me, the people of God. Thanks be to God. Will you pray with me?